I want to start this morning with a really interesting question that it's a deep thought and deep thinking question that I want you to really ponder. What is the most, and kids can head out to Kids Life. I'm sorry, I just about forgot. Yeah, the kids are welcome to head out to Kids Life. Here's the question I want you to ponder. What is the most effective way, the most effortless way to kill a rat? Okay, just think about that. It's the most effective and effortless way to kill a rat. Now, when we were back in Minnesota, we lived in a woods, and we actually had some fields, school ball fields behind us. And come the fall, the mice would just start impacting our house. In fact, one year, it got so bad, we started putting out traps. And I had 6 traps in the garage. And for fun, we started counting the number of mice that we were killing and getting. And we got way up over 40, and then I just started counting. But every day, we'd go out in the garage, the kids would come out, and they're like, "Dad, we got another one!" And I'd go out and empty them and put a mark up there, and we were well over 40. It was amazing how many mice we got in that house. Now, I know that one of the most effortless ways to do it is poison, but in our house, those suckers would eat the poison, go up in the attic in the insulation and die, and would smell it, and then I'd know where it was when the ceiling finally turned brown. So it was totally disgusting. But really, the most effortless way to kill a rat is through poison. In fact, I have Decon. Y'all know what Decon is, right? Okay, Decon uses, and I need to give you this word, I'll never be able to pronounce it, bradyrhophagum. That is the poison in Decon. Now, if you were to put out a bowl of poison and dress it all up and put fancy doilies around it and stuff and say, "Come get it, mice, come get it, rats," do you think they would eat it? No. They'd sniff around like, "I ain't going to eat that." Rats aren't stupid. They've been around for a long time. They figured this out. So they wouldn't eat it. So what they figured out is that if you put about 99% food in there and 1% poison, guess what? The rats and the mice will gobble it up. In fact, rats are so smart, and this chemical that they use, bradyrhophagum, is so, I'd almost say cruel, that the rats don't even know they're eating it, and it takes a long time. It causes the rat or the mouse to hemorrhage out, and then they die. And it's such a slow-acting thing that when a rat goes and eats this stuff, it's not like he walks 2 feet from the bowl and boom, falls over, because all of his rat buddies would be like, "Hey, he ate that. Don't eat that. That's bad stuff." Rather, they eat it, they go away about their business, and then in a day or two, bloat up and die. And they don't know that it was the food that actually killed them. So it's interesting stuff. Now, I bring this up because we are very much like rats. Let me explain all this, okay? Last week, we started a study in the book of James. And one of the things that we talked about in the book of James is we're talking about pressure points. And James talks to the New Testament church, so the church that's beginning to explode and expand. And James begins talking to this church, and he tells them there's a lot of trials, there's a lot of pressures that are going to come against you in life. And where we looked at last week is that James began by saying the very first pressure is actually trials that will come against us. So we will all face all sorts of trials. In fact, James had this weird idea. He said, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that those trials are proving your faith. They're testing your faith. They're causing endurance, and they're going to help you grow." So this is where we were last week. Now James, in the next paragraph, begins talking about these pressure points and begins giving us the first of the pressure points of trials that we're going to face. Here's what I'd like us to do. I'd like us to read God's Word. So I've asked Candy to put it up on the overhead for us. If you have your Bibles, you can open your Bible. If you have your Bible app, you can go to Bible.com, open the app, and all of our scripture will be listed out there as well. But I'd like you to read this with us, and just in honor of God's Word this morning, can we stand as we read God's Word? I'll read it aloud if you'll follow along. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Father, as we dig into your word this morning in the book of James, may you open it to our hearts and our minds, and may we, like the New Testament church, may we receive from you strength for our journey and strength for our soul. Amen. You may be seated. So the very first thing that James tells us is a trial, I'm going to put it over here, is temptation. So we're all going to face temptations. Every one of us. We're going to have to deal with this in our lives. Now, because of what James just established, that everything good comes from God, and God gives everything, and that we should consider it all joy, my friends, when we face trials of many kinds, because we know the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance, when it finishes its work, produces maturity in Christ. So the natural assumption here, as if we're following this, is that then God must be the one who tempts us. Is that a natural progression? And so James is sort of giving us that idea. And so this is sort of the idea, the thought up here is that, well, then it must be God who's doing this. And what James tells us right off of the bat, he says, no way, this cannot be God. God does not tempt. God is not tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. So this cannot be the work of God. So this leaves us with a question, where does temptation come from? If God creates everything, and if God is testing our faith so it can produce maturity and endurance and maturity, then if God isn't the one attempting us, where does temptation come from? And now this is interesting because James gives us an answer. Desires. Desires. We all have desires. Every one of you, if you did not have a desire to worship God this morning, you wouldn't be here. If you did not have a desire for some wealth and money, you wouldn't have had a car to drive here. In fact, if you had no desires at all, it would be like amoebas just sitting here doing nothing. We couldn't watch television, we couldn't turn on the lights, because if nobody had any desire, we wouldn't have any of this stuff, because it was desires that led to everything that we enjoy in life. So desires is part and parcel of what makes us human. And so here's what James tells us. James tells us that when desires, and they go south and turn evil, it's actually the desires welling up inside of us that creates temptation. So desire, it comes from inside of us. So here's the deal. If we were to talk about specific temptations, and the church likes to do that. Well, let's list off all the temptations, and let's not, you know, get rid of them and cast them out. The problem is that there are as many desires as there are people in the world. In fact, everybody has hundreds and hundreds of desires. So every one of those desires can actually turn into a temptation. And this is a problem. It's a human condition. It's a human problem that we all have. So let's go back and we're going to rebuild. You all got that down? Okay, because I'm going to erase, because we're going to rebuild some here. What James now does, which is really fascinating and I think pretty cool, is James makes a statement here in the scriptures. Oh, let me grab my scriptures. Because he says that all perfect gifts come down from the Father of the heavenly light. So all stuff, all good things are coming from God. Get open to James. Oh, there it went. James chapter 1. Don't be deceived, my dear friends. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. So now what I would like to talk about for a little bit this morning is God's perfect gifts. So God's, and I'm going to put gifts in here. What are God's gifts, and why is this all linked with this whole idea of temptation? Why does James put these together? Well, here's the first gift that we need to understand comes from God. So I'm going to draw this, come down here. Woo! And God said, let there be light. Desires. One of the first gifts that God gave to any of us is desires. Do you realize your desires come from God? Everything that we desire, everything that we want, God actually put inside of us when he made us. So let's put up here God's gifts, okay, and we're going to list them out here for a minute this morning. Number one, desires. They are actually a gift of God. So number one is God gave us our desires, all of them. Let's call out a few of our desires, okay? Just raise up a desire. Go ahead, call it out wherever you're at. Food. What was that? Good health. God. Contentment. Love. Peace. What? I heard one back here. Say it out loud. Education. Okay. Okay. Other desires. That's all. You guys don't have a whole lot of desires. Money.
Cars.
I'm sure glad in this one for all of us, okay? Clothes, houses, homes. We have a desire to be loved. We have a desire to take care of our family. We have a desire for wealth so that we can take care of our family. So we have a desire for jobs. The list goes on and on of all the desires that God places in our hearts. And that is a gift from God. If God did not give us desires, we would be just amoebas. We wouldn't do anything, you know, but it's desires that push us forward. It's desires that led man to space, that led man into the skies, that led man to drive cars instead of horses and animals. All these desires is what pushes the human race forward, which motivates us to do more and to take care of more. But here's the second huge gift that God gave to humanity, and that is boundaries. So we're going to write the boundaries in here, okay? Okay. So the Old Testament begins to establish this idea that God gave us all desires at creation, placed them within the human race, but then God began to establish boundaries that are around us. So these boundaries become God's gift number two, and they're huge. And God said, as long as you are acting your desires out inside of these boundaries, life is good. Life is wonderful. And so God said, here's the limits on what I want you to do. You have these desires, but I know they can overrun the banks. But as long as they stay inside the boundaries, everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to be good. Now, we all know that we always don't keep the desires inside the boundaries. And so we're going to take a break from God's gifts here, and we're going to look at something else. Here's what begins to happen. All of a sudden in our lives, we begin to get this idea that, you know, our desires are going all over the place, but our desires begin knocking against the wall of the boundaries, and they begin to want out. And so desires push and push and push until eventually they break out of the boundary that God has established. And this is where temptation happens. This is why James brings this up. This is temptation. That desire bouncing and banging against one specific area in our lives, and that desire wants out of the boundaries. Now let me give you an example. We're going to look at a couple examples this morning because the Bible looks at these examples. And here's the first example I would love to give you. A desire for wealth is not bad. By the way, this is a principle. This is something Jesus even taught. The desire for wealth isn't bad. If we had no desire for wealth, we wouldn't have the money to take care of our families. We wouldn't have the money to put clothes on our back. We wouldn't have cars. We wouldn't have homes. We wouldn't have a lot of things. So God gives us a desire for money. What's really interesting is when we live out that desire inside the boundaries, God usually gives us more of that desire. Isn't that fascinating? That's the Old Testament. Abraham followed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. You know what God did? Gave him more. Right now we're reading through Solomon's works in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs in the chronological Bible, if you're following that for the year. We're in the life of Solomon right now. And here is a guy that God gave lots and lots and lots of wealth to because his heart was living within the boundaries till you get to the end of his life. And so Jesus even said this, wealth in itself is not bad. The desire for money, the desire for things is not bad. The problem comes when that desire begins pushing outside the boundaries that God has established. And this creates a major problem for us. When my desire for money begins to override God's desires, or the boundaries God establishes for our desires, we get into some trouble. I want wealth. I want money. And so I'm going to steal it because I deserve it. We may also say, I'm going to hoard it. And it's interesting because James goes here at the end of the chapter. He says, if you want to have a godly heart, you need to use your money to take care of the widows and the orphans and those disenfranchised folks that are around you. You'll be at the heart of God. So when we begin to misuse money, here's another principle that's established in the Old Testament. God says, I want you to give me a little bit of money back so you're reminded who gave you all of this wealth. It's called a tithe. It's called taking care of the church. And when we begin hoarding our money, oh, if I give to the church, I'm going to be too poor. I can't afford to give to God. What we begin to do is we push against the boundary that God has established, and eventually it will lead, that temptation will lead us out of that boundary, and here's what it leads us into, and this is what James tells us. Sin. When our temptations become full-blown, it leads us, once it breaks out of the boundary, into sin. Now, this is something you need to understand. God will never tempt you where you don't have a desire. Let's say that you're a lazy person. You're just lazy. This is who you are. You have a desire for, you know, laziness, and you just, life is comfortable and life is nice. God is going to never tempt you. Not God. Desires are never going to lead you to a temptation of overworking. Hello? Out of the blue, I'm gonna be tempted by overworking because I'm lazy. Not gonna happen, okay? But there's the other side. If you're tempted with workaholism because you want more money and you gotta have more money, God's not gonna tempt you with being lazy. What he's gonna tempt you with is putting in more hours. Not God, I'm sorry, I mixed it up again. The devil. See, I haven't gotten there yet. I don't wanna spoil it. You're never gonna be tempted. Your desires are not gonna tempt you to be lazy if you have workahol problems. You see, the enemy understands us very well. And the enemy understands he's going to try to take your desires and get you to go out of bounds with those desires, whatever those desires are. So the area of temptation you're going to face the most is the area where you have the strongest desires, okay? Now, James goes on and he tells us, he paints a little bit fuller of a picture. When sin does all of its work and becomes full-blown in our lives, it then leads to death. We'll put daisies down here, okay? Nice little flower. Ooh, flower. Okay, there, okay? Pushing up daisies. So when desires break through the boundaries God has established, it leads to sin, and sin, when it is full-blown, gives birth to death. I want to give you another example because it comes straight out of Scripture, and there's a reason for this. There's another big one. Sex. Do you realize that these two things were two of the greatest gifts that God gave us in the Garden of Eden? And it goes right to the heart of what God told humanity. He said that I put you on this earth to take care of that place, to take care of the earth, to take care of everything there that would lead to work and money and all that that brings. And then God said a second thing, I want you to be fruitful in number. I want you to increase in number. And this is another huge desire that God has placed within us. Do you realize if none of us had a desire for sex, the human race would have ended with Adam and Eve? This is a natural desire. And then in the Old Testament, again, God began to establish boundaries. And he said, okay, in your intimacy, in your intimate relationships, in the area of sex, I put boundaries around that so that it will protect you, so that it will lead you to a good life, a great life. And this is a great place to be living with that. So this boundary needs to stay in there. Let me give you an example. In my personal life, when it comes to this area, the greatest boundary around that area in my life is sitting right there, called my wife. And God established this boundary. He said, if you keep sex inside of your marriage for a lifetime, husband and wife together for a lifetime, not before, not after, you keep it inside of this, things are going to be really good. But you know what happens?
Guys, especially.
What happens? It starts pushing. It starts banging. It starts wanting to grab against that wall and break out of that boundary, you know, because it ain't happening good enough in here, I don't think. And so we begin chasing ladies. We begin looking at pornography. We begin doing all sorts of other things. And we begin pushing through the boundary that God established. It then leads to sin. And eventually, that sin will lead to death. In our culture, there's enough STDs, it really could lead to death. But you know what? Not only death physically, but if I break that boundary, the death of my family, the death of my marriage, all sorts of death. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just physical death. No, there's so much death that's happening down here that can happen down there when these boundaries get out of sorts. When we break through the boundary and our desires tempt us, we push through sin and then eventually leads to death. And most of us, when it comes to marriage and it comes to this one, most of us have all experienced in some form or another been touched by this death, right? Because y'all know somebody that's divorced. And probably a lot of you know somebody that's divorced because this became a problem. You see, these beautiful gifts that God gave to us, these desires are wonderful, but God established boundaries around those gifts. Now, I want to give you gift number three. Okay, so let's put up gift number three. James brings this one up to you. Freedom. And then I'm going to put a little tag within this, within the boundaries. This is an unbelievable gift number three. God put these desires within us. He established the boundaries, and then God gave us freedom to use that gift as much as we like and to the fullest extent that we possibly can, as long as it is inside of the boundaries. And here's one of the problems that sometimes we do in the church. When people, a lot of people, are misusing a particular desire, we just begin to think that the whole thing must be bad. And we begin to say that all desire is evil. And that all that particular desire is wrong and it's bad. And so we want to banish the whole desire. But that is not a gift that God gave to us. God gave us a gift of freedom. God gave us a gift to use our desires as much as we possibly can, as long as they stay within the boundaries. Now, this is sort of fascinating. I think it was UCLA quite a few years ago did research on this very topic or this very idea of boundaries and freedom. And what they did in their research is they took a bunch of elementary kids and they told them to go out and play on a playground. And the playground had no fence. And you know what the kids all did? They huddled in the middle of the playground and just played right in the middle. Because they'd been told, there's evil out there, there's bad people out there, you know? And so what they did is they actually ended up huddling in the middle. And then they took that same group of elementary kids and they put a fence around their playground. And then they, for a couple months, started watching the kids. You know what the kids all did? They started playing to the full extent of the playground. Every inch of the playground, they began to explore the fields, the areas behind, the grassy areas off the pavement, all the monkey bars, all the stuff. They began to explore the whole playground, but with no boundaries, they just stayed right there. And here was a secular university discovering something that we might think is an oxymoron, but they were discovering that there is actually loads of freedom inside of boundaries. In fact, boundaries bring us more freedom than having no boundaries. Have you all heard the new expression, free-range kids? I am like, are you kidding me? Like free-range chickens? You know, they're not cooped up, they're not caged, they don't have rules, and they now have free-range kids. I don't believe in rules for my kids because I want them to explore life. What does this tell us? Bad idea. Bad idea. Because God designed us to have desires, but to have boundaries. And when we have boundaries, it actually brings us freedom. And we can use our desires to the full extent of all of those boundaries. Now, here's a fascinating and sort of silly one that happened in the church world when it comes to this. After the church was established, and I think it was Chasing Lions, or I just messed up the name of the book. It talks about this in. In the church world, sex had caused such a problem in the Old Testament, New Testament, even in the church world, that the church began to see this as a bad thing. And in fact, before the Catholic Church broke up and you had the Reformation, you had Anglican Church and all the splinter churches and whatnot and the Reformation movement, before all that happened, the Catholic Church actually began making edicts as to when you could enjoy intimacy with your husband and wife. Now, they're making the assumption you are married, so inside of marriage. And then they began saying that, okay, well, you can enjoy intimacy, you know, on the day of worship because that would be, you know, unreligious. That wouldn't be good. And so, you also can't do it the day before because you need to be preparing, and the day after because you just experienced the glory of God. So they knocked 3 days out of the week. And then they began thinking about, well, you can't really enjoy your wife or your husband, you know, during certain feast days and holy days. And so first one went was Lent, out the window. Can't be having sex during Lent. And so they knocked all of Lent out. Well, you know, after Easter, you know, coming up to Pentecost, that's a holy time too. And they knocked that time out. Then they got to look in the calendar and like, you know, Advent, the birth of Jesus Christ, that's a big deal. So you need to be abstinent during Advent as well. And so they knocked that out. And what ended up happening is that over time, and they started establishing all these rules because this was seen as evil, not as a gift, they began knocking out. Then you take certain times that just sort of happen all the time, okay? You take those days out every month. It came down to about 12 days out of the year that a husband and wife could enjoy each other. Do you think that was God's intent? Not at all. Not at all. But because humanity did this, the church went there. It's all evil. Get it all. Get rid of it all. That's not God's intent. God gave us freedom in all of our desires to enjoy them to the full extent of the boundaries that he has established. Now let me give you number four. And this one is so important because you see, every one of us sitting here today has done this. Nobody sitting here could say, oh, Jesus isn't here in the room physically this morning. I believe he is. Jesus is the only one who could say, I've never done this. Every one of us, our anger's gotten out of control because our wants got bigger than what God had established. Our money's gotten out of control. Whatever. We've broken through this boundary. And here is gift number four that is so cool. I'm going to call it repair. Or patch. Yeah, that was the other word, patch. God saw that this is happening, and so God, through his grace, sent us Jesus Christ, gift number four, to take care of this breach in the boundary and put a patch over the sin that we are engaging in. And this is so cool because this repair and patch does two things, which is so cool. The first thing it does is it reestablishes the boundary, it strengthens that boundary, and it gives me the ability to overcome temptation. It gives me the ability to enjoy my desires in the full extent of the boundaries, but it also helps me keep the boundary established. So it brings the desire back into check. But here's the second thing that this patch also does. It shields me from this. When God steps into our lives and he does this repair work, it shields me then from sin, and it ultimately shields me from death. Death that I deserve. Death that I should get because I broke through the boundary in that area. I deserve this. But because of what Jesus did, he heals that. Isn't that cool? and he gives me the strength to overcome. But James doesn't end there. James gives us a little bit more of this picture. So let's take God's gifts, and let's take living inside the boundaries. See if we can draw this. This would be really cool if I can. When I've lived my life like I should, when I am enjoying God's gifts like I'm supposed to, then God does something awesome. He gives me life. He gives me life. And this is where James leads us in this chapter. He says that we're going to face trials, and they're going to come at us. And one of the biggest trials we're going to face is going to be our very own desires that are welling up inside of us. And when those desires start breaking the boundaries, they become evil. And when our evil desires give birth, they'll give birth to sin. And when sin has done its full work, it'll give birth to death. But praise the Lord, He gives us great gifts. The Father of heavenly lights gives us great gifts. And when He begins to solve this, when we begin to understand the truth that sets us free, the truth of God's gifts to us, it then brings us to life. And it's fascinating because James actually points something out here that's sort of neat. He gives us full and abundant life, and he gives it now and forever. Look back at the scripture, the very last sentence we read this morning. Actually, the last half of the last sentence. That we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. You know what he's alluding to there? That we might be like and for the ladies. That we might be like Adam and Eve. This awesome? When God does His work and He makes this patch and all this starts to come together, He gives us life and He makes it like we were the first fruits of creation. He makes it like we were back in the garden. He puts us back in the Adam and Eve state that He originally designed us to be in the first place. This is where God wants us. This is what God wants to do for us. This is James chapter 1, middle section. So what this is all about. Now, on this board are two world views and two paradigms, if you will. The one world view goes over here. The one world view says that my desires, I lead me. There should be no boundaries because I am in charge. And eventually, that world view, which is, by the way, the biggest world view in our world right now, leads to death. Now, we have a fascination in our culture with zombies. Anybody notice that? We like zombie movies and zombie apocalypse and people are half dead and all this sort of stuff. And you know what? It sort of fascinates me that we have this fascination with zombies because I run into zombies all the time. I run into people who I would call are the living dead. Because you see, this death is not just a physical life death where you get planted in the ground and you're pushing up daisies. This death is a spiritual death, a relational death, a living dead. And there are a lot of people following this worldview and saying, this is the way we should live. We shouldn't have rules. We should have freedoms and everything. And yet, this is the result. And then people ask big questions. Why is it that God allows bad things to happen to good people? Why is it that we have rapists among us? Why is it that we have evil people doing evil things? Hello? It's a worldview. If I have no boundaries, who are you to say that what I'm doing is wrong? And what ends up happening is we all die together. But there's a second worldview. The second worldview. When we live as God intended for us to live inside the boundaries, and we get to enjoy our desires to the extent of the boundaries, it brings us freedom. And in that, well, that's a bad line. That better? Okay. In that freedom, we end up getting brought into life, not just forever. The church places a lot of emphasis on that forever. I like to place a lot of the emphasis on that now. We get to have life right now. If you've been married for a good long while and you've been following Christ for a good long while, you should be really happy over this one. You should be able to attest that when it comes to relationships, you're enjoying life, not death. You should be able to say, you know what? Amen. I've been married for 50 years. I've been married for 29 years. 28 great ones, and oh, really, they've all been good. All been good. We've been married. Temptation. I fell. There I am. We get to enjoy wonderful life within our marriage. We get to enjoy wonderful life in our family. It's a totally different worldview that James is painting here. And so when we go through the temptations, when we go through the desires pushing on the wall, we don't want to break through the wall, but we start getting stronger and stronger because of God's gifts within us. I think this is an awesome picture that James paints for us in the center of this chapter 1. This morning, I just want to let you know, if you're struggling with this right here, if you're struggling in an area where your desires are really pushing, maybe it's a desire for a bad attitude. That's a bad desire. If you're struggling with a desire that's just pushing somewhere, I don't know what it is for you, whatever it may be, and you just need help with that, this is the other cool thing that God did, and I mentioned this last Sunday, and I want to mention it again. He gave you something to help. He gave us the Holy Spirit, yes, and He gave us Himself, but He also gave you the people that are right around you. He never expected us to walk this alone. He gave us the church to help keep us strong. One of the great things, I'm going to give a little rah-rah here for Celebrate Recovery. One of the awesome things about Celebrate Recovery is Celebrate Recovery is all about this right here, about the repair work of busting the boundaries. And it's helping hurting people, whatever hurt, habit, or hang-up you may have, recover from that hurt, habit, or hang-up so that you may be whole again, so that you may enjoy life. So Celebrate Recovery lives and breathes this all the time. If you're struggling in an area, that's a wonderful place to get involved, is Celebrate Recovery. You don't have to be bad or one of those people to attend Celebrate Recovery. You have to be human. We all qualify. Being in a Bible study. Building a friendship within the church. The church is here to help with this whole area of life, and I would encourage you, lean on your church. Lean on your church family. Find a friend. If you're young, look around the crowd for somebody that's older and still breathing, and maybe go talk to them. How did you survive? How did you make it through all these struggles with the boundaries? Lean on the church. Ask the church to pray for you and help you.